Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He
who rules all worlds.
Good morning, Oscoda and Thomas Arias. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Again, just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Chapter 5 of Zechariah still has the same problem the earlier chapters of Zechariah have, which is, it's a highly symbolic chapter. The book is, it just is. And so that makes it difficult because we have to understand what we're reading. So today we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 5. Start with verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house, and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. And then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Now, when Zechariah is given his visions, Darius is king, which means the Median-Persian Empire is currently the empire of the world. They are ruling the world right now. Shinar is properly known as Babylon. And we can know this from Genesis in chapter 11, verse 1 and following, where the Tower of Babel is built by man in the land of Shinar. And sin here in this chapter is being moved from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Babel, to the plains of Shinar, not to the capital of the Median-Persian Empire. No, to the land of great sin. Remember, Shinar, the Tower of Babel, this is the place where man rebelled against God just after the flood. Remember, God sent the flood because the thoughts of mankind were continuously evil always. And so after the flood, Noah and his family, they were instructed to multiply and fill the earth. And mankind said, no, we're gonna build this tower right here. And so Babylon will always be known as the place of rebellion, the place of abject poverty of morality. Even into the book of Revelation, John writes the book of Revelation, Babylon is referenced as Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Now this chapter of Zechariah, chapter 5, it starts with a scroll flying through the air. And remember, symbolism at its finest. A flying scroll, what does it mean? Well, we just need to use our brains, right? What is a scroll for? It's for writing down information. And what is flying for? And flying is for traveling fast. And so we have a scroll that's going to cover the whole land, the whole earth. No one escapes. all is going to be held to account for what is written of them on the scroll. The Lord of hosts, meaning the God in charge of the angelic armies, he is going to make sure that this happens, this business with the scroll. What is going to happen? He tells Zechariah, thieves and liars, those who are most secretive about their sins and think that they get away with such things, they are the main target of the scroll. And what does the scroll do with such information about these two, these thieves and these liars? Well, remember, scroll, these things that are written down, everybody can read these things. That scroll remains in the house of the thief and the liar, consuming it. Why? They don't confess their sins. Thieves and liars, they hide their sins. They don't want people to see their sins that they have. But here they are written down for all to see, meaning their sins are known. Now, the next paragraph on the flip side is the exact opposite, and that is this. Wickedness is being removed. Again, remember symbolism here, symbolic. There's a basket to hold wickedness. Well, wickedness doesn't fit into a basket. Wickedness is iniquity, the chapter says. Iniquity is sin. That's not symbolic. But when we open the basket, we find a woman. A woman is not wicked in and of herself. It's definitely symbolic. Again, after all, woman was created by God for man to help him. Indeed, as we look at this symbolic moment of this wickedness being a woman in this basket, who is carrying this basket away? And the answer is two women. Two women fly this basket, which has the wicked woman within it. It would be silly to say or to suggest that all women are wickedness. That's not what the symbolism means. And it would be really silly to have double the wickedness to fly the singular wickedness around, which is the two women flying the singular woman around. So what is this vision about? And the answer is this. God is gathering all of the wickedness, all of the sin in Jerusalem, and he's putting it out of man's reach. He's going to take it over to the land of Babylon. He's going to dispose of it on the other side of the desert, outside of reach, in a basket with a lead lid to hold it in. To hold the wickedness in. Why a lead lid? And the answer is because of the weight, right? Well, wickedness doesn't weigh. Again, this is symbolic. This is to make sure that the sin doesn't escape from the basket. And the women flying the basket, again, the women are not, it's not because they're women. Flying is about speed. It's about moving fast. And these two women, again, most people, they assume that they're angels. And if so, these are the only female angels that are ever spoken of. Nevertheless, these women are flying the basket of wickedness, of iniquity, away from Jerusalem and over to the land of original rebellion, to the land of Babylon, or as the text says, to Shinar. And that is this chapter. People's choices are to remain in their sin, to hide their sin, the thief and the liar, or their choice is to let God remove their sin. That's this chapter. There's two parts. God holds the guilty accountable. That's the first part. The second part of the chapter is that God removes sin. So why is God telling Judah this? Why here in the book of Zechariah? Why in this chapter right here? And the answer comes from the previous and the following chapter, chapter 4 and chapter 6. Chapter 4 has God establishing the church with his Holy Spirit. Remember, the lampstand is the church, and it is fueled by the olive tree. The oil from the olive tree fuels the lamps, right? The lampstand is fueled by the Spirit, God's Spirit. God is giving his Spirit to mankind. That's the previous chapter. Chapter 5, God's removing sin from mankind. Chapter 6, which we will get into in next week, starts with God once again checking the earth with speed, chariots, and then God is going to have the high priest, who's Joshua, crowned king. And the significance of that we'll wait for next week. But here, in order to have the church, in order to have people in the church, in order to have the king, what else do you need? You need citizens. A kingdom really needs a couple of things. First of all, of course, you need a king. And we'll get to him in next week. Second, you need a kingdom. Most of the time, people think that a kingdom is a place, a piece of dirt, but that's not necessarily so. If the king of England leaves England and goes to, for example, France, it doesn't stop him from being king. He's just not in the land. He still has his authority. See, a kingdom can include land, but it's not required. What is required is a code of law or authority. That's back in chapter 4 of Zechariah, the establishment of the church, the lampstand which fuels the church, meaning the Holy Spirit fuels the church. But the other thing you need in a kingdom is you need citizens. And that's this chapter. In order to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be sinless. That is the point of this chapter. You have two choices. You're either in or you're out. The first part of the chapter of Zechariah 5, you're out. Second part, you're in. God establishing Jesus' kingdom. And it's important for us to understand that chapter 5, Zechariah tells us it isn't man that's removing his sin. It is God that does this. God takes the wickedness, puts it in a basket, and flies it away to Babylon. It's not man that does it. This point cannot be stated enough. God removes sin, not man. That is this chapter. God is telling us that he removes sin. But don't take just Zechariah's word for it. Turn with me to the New Testament. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remains, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So John gives his testimony here twice over. The testimony of John the Baptizer is that Jesus takes away the sin of the world. But it's not based just on what John says. It's based on what John saw. What did John see? He was told by God that the one on whom he saw the Spirit descend and remain would be the one by whom sin would be taken away from the world. That would be, of course, Jesus. Now remember, Zechariah's message is symbolic. It's symbolism. Jesus isn't symbolic. Jesus is the real thing. John, when he sees the Spirit descend on Jesus, the Spirit really does descend, and it remains on Jesus. Zechariah's symbolic. But if John's word isn't sufficient for us, there's more. There's plenty more. Look at the epistle of 1 John, for example, chapter 3 and verse 4. He writes this, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." See, John establishes for us in this epistle the reality that not only did Jesus not sin, but those who would be in his kingdom cannot live in the lifestyle of sin. To be in Jesus' kingdom requires that we follow his law. Jesus takes away our sins. As Paul writes in the book of Romans in chapter 6, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, there are those who would proclaim, and they did in John's day, and they still do to this day. They proclaim that since Jesus removes all sin, we can sin all that we like. But that's not how Jesus' kingdom works at all. Remember the vision of Zechariah. The wickedness is removed. She's gone. She doesn't get to come back. Jesus came to remove sin. Why would we want to bring it into Jesus' kingdom? The wages of sin is death. Why would we want death? We hate death. We fight against death with every fiber of our being as we live here on earth. We try to live as long as we possibly can because death is such a terrible thing. Why would we want to bring it into Jesus' kingdom? And yet that's exactly what early Christians were trying to do, to bring sin into the kingdom, and the wages of sin is death. Zechariah's message for us is that sin doesn't belong in Jesus' kingdom. John's message in his epistle, it's the same. Sin doesn't belong in Jesus' kingdom. Which means if you want to be in Jesus' kingdom, you have to get rid of your sin. And it isn't going to be you who gets rid of it. Remember, Zechariah's vision, it is God who takes wickedness, puts it in a basket, and has his angels fly it away over to the land of Babylon. Believe me, if there was a way to get rid of sin without Jesus, someone would have found it by now. But they won't. And Paul knows this. Look at the book of Galatians, in chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul writes this, "But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So Paul teaches us a number of things here. And first of all, we need to recognize sin does not belong in Christ's kingdom. Christ does not approve of sin. Now, the law of Moses proves that we sin with a certainty. There is no doubt. There's no argument. The law of Moses is to let us know that we sin and we sin mightily. However, in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but instead we live for Christ. We've died to self. We live for him. And it's through Christ that we are found to be justified. That is, we are found to be innocent, or we are found to be sinless through Christ. Remember, God takes away the sins. And as Paul continues in this section of Galatians, if there was any other way, then Christ died for no reason, Paul says. Paul says this for us. If we were justified, for example, through the law of Moses, Paul says, then Christ died for no purpose. See, there is no other way to remove sin. If there was, then Christ died for no reason. And do we think that Christ is so foolish as to die when he didn't have to? What kind of a God would that be? Remember, once again, I cannot stress this enough. It is God who removes sin, not man. Jesus removes sins, just as Zechariah foretold. So let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you to be with Jesus. Let Jesus have your sins. God will remove them far from you. He will take them, put them in the basket, and send them far away. Jesus, as John the Baptizer said, takes away the sins of the world. Let him take your sins. Let him have them. Their wickedness, their death. We should not want anything more to do with them. We should despise and hate them and want to get rid of them as fast as we possibly can. Those who let God have their sins, Jesus takes them. But don't forget the first half of this chapter of Zechariah. Those who are still in their sins, those who will not confess their sins, those who think that they can hide their sins, the scroll is coming. The scroll knows all. And the scroll has those sins on it, written down for all to see, meaning people will be held to account for their sins. So the choice this morning is, would you choose the scroll or would you choose the angels? Would you choose to be held to account for your sins, or will you let God remove them from you to take them far away? See, in Jesus, he removes our sins, but we have to be united with Jesus. And that's why the text speaks about in Romans chapter 6, being baptized with Christ, dying to sin with Christ, and being raised from the dead with Christ through our baptism. And so the choice is yours this morning. As always, it is always. God doesn't force us. This chapter in Zechariah shows us we have a choice. We can choose to try to hide our sin. We can try to be like the thief. We can try to be like the liar, the idolater. We can stay in our sins, but the world knows, God knows. Or we can have God remove our wickedness, God remove our iniquities, remove our sins through Jesus. We can be washed clean, as the text tells us. We can have them removed through the sacrifice of Christ, being united with him in our baptism by confessing and walking in the light as he is in the light. We read that in 1 John. The choice, as always, is ours. Will you choose this day to have Jesus be your king, be in Jesus' kingdom, be in his church, following his law, or will you try to hide your sins? Sins which, again, the world knows and God knows. But the choice is yours this morning. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you came near from the everlasting. To the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again on high. And you opened the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah, for all you've done, my Savior. Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you came near from the everlasting. To the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again on high. And you opened the way for the world to live again. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again on high. And you opened the way for the world to live again. Hallelujah. 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 Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death,
This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can never pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.